I want to share a word with you. In this, I want to share also, as the Spirit leads, testimony of God's faithfulness. As you know, I've been ministering in India for the last couple of weeks, but I want to bring it out with preaching as well. I felt the Lord was sharing to give a testimony a little bit different this time. But today we're calling our teaching, God's Promises Cleanses Us. God's Promises Cleanse Us. And we can base our teaching today on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, which says here, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is in the context of the apostle writing this second letter, in which he's appealing to his ministries, he's appealing to the marks that he bears in his ministry, and calling the people to be holy. Because as we remember, that the Corinthian church were quite infantile. Interestingly, that they're in a region where they boast much in knowledge and wisdom, and yet he had much against them that they were immature. So it was really revealing that there were a lot of wisdom and knowledge, and boasting in all of this really didn't produce much maturity. So we need to bear these things in mind when we're looking at what he's bringing up here. And he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, these promises that we embrace are also to cleanse us and deliver us. And sometimes we can actually lose sight of this, because so often we look at the promises of God in the light of blessing us, meeting our needs, paying the bills, giving me that holiday, that home, that car, restoring my body, healing me, and all of which God says he will provide. But we lose sight, don't we, that the promises of God are actually also to deliver us, to cleanse us, to present us faultless before the presence of Almighty God. And unless we really embrace fully these promises, then we're not really going to understand what the promises of God are. So that's one thing to remember and keep in mind. And we have to remember that this isn't achieved either overnight. It's in fact a lifetime walk. As we often say, that Rome was not built in a day. And so for these promises to cleanse us, to make us clean in flesh and spirit, perfecting that holiness in the fear of God, is a lifetime walk. And it no sooner seems that God has dealt and delivered us in one area that we find that we are contending in another area that God is starting to work with. And it can almost seem at times as though one will never achieve this goal, this aim of the Christian walk. I am convinced, right up to the time the church is raptured, it isn't going to cease. And so therefore, we can look at this in two lights, as God has been revealing to me, because this has been a problem hitting this assembly. We can either look at this in the light, I don't think my life's ever going to change, There's always problems. There's always areas of overcoming. It doesn't seem to go a day when I fall short and I have to repent. Or we are going to look at this in the light that God never makes a mistake. This is a work of perfection. We must go through much suffering and trials in which to make it into the kingdom of God. And finally, because God is sovereign, he's not like man, he doesn't view and look at sin and weakness like we look at it. He looks at it far differently. And thank God he does. Because if we look at it and we bring God down to our level of weakness, sin, then none of us will be in this body. We would have all judged each other before now and written Ichabod over us. So let's take comfort that God, although he exposes, yet at the same time he adds that provision which we call grace and mercy in which to deal with it. Unlike we are very short. We are very short. We judge very quickly, we're very opinionated, and so it goes on. God is not like that. So God's promises are indeed to cleanse us. And it can be a great help to hold on to these promises for deliverance, because there is nothing more that we can do as Christians than simply stand and hold on to the promises of God. Do we hold on to them because we feel anointed? Do we hold on to them because today I'm really feeling good with God and I feel close to him and he feels close to me? Not at all. We hold on to the promises because we're told to do so. It is what we have been taught in the Christian walk, and we hold on to these promises by faith. There is no emotion, there is no feeling so often attached in which to hold on to these promises. Because the whole Christian faith, as Romans 10 tells us, is simply about confession. You either confess it or you don't confess it. You either believe it or you don't believe it. We have that choice. And so we find when we don't feel very spiritual or we've had a rotten week and, you know, I've done things that Christians should never do, what is your confession still at the end of the week? Do I still choose to believe and confess what God says over against what my life is at present? It is a whole walk of faith. And I was emphasizing this principle when I was in India, because they face so much trauma. They face tremendous opposition. Far more, in many ways, than we do. For example, they have to face each day the possibility of starvation. I have many young mothers with young infants in their arms coming up for prayer or for blessing. And it came to my attention that a lot of these mothers that were coming up were actually physically weak. Because like any mother, what food she has, she will give first to her children. And so some of these mothers, thin, coming up, believing, hoping that God will provide, just give them the basics in which to live. And you know, you can find that quite emotional. I found it quite overwhelming. I knew that there were going to be many again coming forward with all these needs, coming. They come week after week, and the same prayers prayed over them. And I found myself just crying out, Lord, I don't want to pray those same prayers over these people. That is patronizing them. You're bigger than that somehow. And God just said to me, pray in tongues over them. And everyone you pray, then pray in the name of Jesus. And what a deliverance that was to me. And I said, I'm going to do that. So everyone that coming, I just started to go off in tongues. And it wasn't long before I could sense that there were like diverse tongues coming out. And sometimes they were, I think, understanding it in their own language. And just praying that in the name of Jesus. That was a great help. Because I know Bob will back me up in this. The needs are humongous. And sometimes you do not know where to start. And so I was praying over them, praying in tongues, and I became aware after a few days that there were a few testimonies coming back, and that people were being healed. Now God was doing that over my understanding, over my weakness, over my, not really, to be honest, I was dreading laying hands on them. I got to that point, I didn't want to do it anymore. And yet I could see the needs, their eyes. You only got to read. You read their eyes. The desperation, the hope they look to this man of God. It's the way they are. And I can only look to God who provides. And I'm sure that we are going to hear more testimonies coming out over the next weeks as I will get feedback and so on with this. But on the Sunday was my first day of preaching. And I was given a list for the 2 weeks that I was there. And I have to be honest, because I'm weak, my heart sunk. Because I said, Lord, I need a rest. And yet, when I looked at it, I thought, Father, not my will, your will be done. And you are going to have to provide. Because I'm out here in absolute weakness. It's a long journey. And it was hot. It was hitting 40 out there. They were having rain, monsoons. It was like living in a tropical jungle. The humidity was unbelievable. I was having to shower 2-3 times a day. Everything just is blank on you. It doesn't matter if you put fresh clothes or you've washed your hair. By about 4 hours, everything is just straight. And everything feels damp. You know, this just damp feel. And I thought, Lord, you're going to have to sustain. And he did. He helped me. It weren't, not every day was like that, but it still was pretty hot. And I think out of the time I was there, I had 3 days where there was actually sun. And the rest of the days, it was pretty similar, like this, or it can be overcast, you know? But it's this tremendous heat and humidity. Well, I preached on the Sunday at Daniel Paul's meetings. And there was a full house. Only God could do this. They heard that Kim is coming, White Man's coming, and some visited from other churches, and we probably had, for that Sunday meeting, probably, I should say, 1,000. There were about 1,000 present there. But, of course, they take that as the norm. That's not unusual, whereas us, we, well, you know, we get 100. Praise God. And the Lord blessed on that. And I knew that the Lord wanted me to emphasize some things right through the whole 2 weeks. There were certain things that I was going to keep emphasizing, keep plugging away, which you have to do as a teacher. And one of which, there were 2 things, God said, keep revealing to them. They must become kingdom-minded. and not mindful of this great building that is being built, this Christian center. And I mean, to look at it and to look at the circumstances and what they live in, this has to be God that's building this. And so to show them that this isn't the church, but that the people are the church. And that their message that they proclaimed is the message of the kingdom. That was the first thing that God was emphasizing to me. And the second one was, which we know because we have prayed about it, and that was that they would start to become sensitive to being taught by the Spirit and not by the law of the letter. And so they were really the two main areas that I was emphasizing in the teachings right through the almost 2 weeks. And it was being received. And I believe it was speaking very much. I became so conscious that God was really speaking to the ministers. And to Daniel Paul himself. He sat through most of them. He actually wanted to be there. To listen. On the Monday, again, it was in the main church. And the saints came along. And we had, again, a great meeting. Saints came forward. Needs, again, I just prayed much in tongues. Taking some of the burdens away, praying in my room that God would meet their needs. Then on the Wednesday, I went in the evening, I went to a different church. To a brother, Chili Babu, whose church is a blessed church and is growing. And he's got over 100 now, and if it goes on like this, they're going to either have to extend the church or find a different building. He's a very committed brother. He loves the flock, and it's very evident. And he is a good pastor, a very committed pastor. And you see, it came out, you can see it, amongst the saints and their consecration. And I was able to have the privilege of being able to minister to that church. And it was a blessing. And the Holy Spirit moved. And, you know, they didn't want to spend too long in worship because they wanted to get into the Word. I thought, wow, they're seeing it. Not that worship's not important, because it is. Because they do worship. I mean, their worship, they go on for 2 hours. You know? And then another hour, 2 hours meeting. Their meetings generally are 2, 3, 4 hours. And also in that heat, you know? They mean business when they get together. They know about body ministry, so I don't have to teach that. It's functioning. They help one another. They look after one another. Whether elderly, young, whatever it is, they have that love, that loyalty, that commitment. But it's also in the Indian culture as well. So there are things that, you know, I go out there and I learn. They say, thank you for coming and teaching us. I say, you're teaching me. You really are. Then on the Thursday, I preached at another pastor's church, a pastor, David. And I'd never preached there before. I don't think Bob preached there either. Oh, you did. Okay. Again, another blessed brother. Very committed, he and his wife, to the church. And there were lovely people, the saints there. It was a little bit smaller. I think some of that is to do probably in the area where they are. It seems in certain areas they get probably a bit more persecution. They're outcasts. Than maybe some of the other areas, but they still get it anyway. And that was a blessing. And on that one, it was a type of Bible study. It was down on my list, a Bible study, so I had to sort of find out, what do they mean by a Bible study, you see? And really, it was down to the fact that you preached. So I said, well, my idea of a Bible study, although it's not quite scripture where everybody sits around and just discusses the word, but one can, at the end, when the word's preached, if there are any questions, let's have discussions. And that was very fruitful. Now, the devil had planted somebody there who was a little obnoxious. And he was very clever. He had come from another church, and apparently I got to hear that this church is causing problems because it's teaching heresy. So the devil isn't far away, Bob, because I don't think we had that up to then, where we've now got heretical teaching being taught. There's somebody moved in. I'm not sure whether he's American or whatever. And it didn't surprise me after that, the word, because I've seen the seed of the word through Bob's ministry, my ministry. It was evident to see that's being sown, and we're beginning to see shoots of life coming from it. It was very evident. Very evident. And anyway, this guy had come from this church. But the interesting thing was, I had become aware of a young girl, she's probably about 20, lovely young girl. Wow, does she love Jesus? And when we finished, she was the one that was asking questions, and they were real questions. And she knew the Bible, she was opening them up, and she wasn't afraid to come forward and to ask, which is not really what a lot of women do there. They're quite stand back, submissive. So she was quite bold. She wanted answers. She wanted to know, and I believe God gave them to her. And I became very aware that God's hand is on this woman. And I believe that God is raising her up in ministry. Because it was actually brought up. They actually asked, do women teach in the church? So I began to become aware that here's this woman here. The men are aware of what's going on, so that they're coming up with these questions, you see. So I say the Lord can use a woman for teaching. He can use a woman for evangelism, and then I began to explain how it never usurps over the male, over the fivefold ministry. She will be in subjection, submission to that. But God, however, can use her and will use her if need be. And she simply listened and smiled to this. And they were listening to it as well. And I did speak to her. She could speak some English. And I said, is God calling you? Is there a ministry do you feel on your life? She said, yes, there is. And it was quite evident. And I'm going to be praying for her. She came up for healing. And she came the following day and she said, within the 24 hours you prayed for me, she said, God manifested my healing. Mm-hmm. It was to do with the eyes, seeing, you know, vision and everything like that. God had manifested her. I thought, this young woman has got a faith. She's reaching out. And you know, she came to every meeting. And it was like I couldn't take my eyes off this girl. She would sit right in the front. She was bold. You know, because, you know, you all have your places, you know. But she was going to be in the front. She was not going to be denied. I thought, according to her faith, according to her faith. So, you know, I was blessed by that. But the brothers are becoming aware. And I can see exactly what God is doing to this. He's provoking them. He's stirring them up. Some of them just to get to brothers. To show them, well, what are you going to start there? You know? God knows what he's doing. Friday, I preached in the main church again. Again, they came along. It was a blessing. Preaching again, emphasizing, seeking the kingdom. It's the kingdom message we preach now. You know, you need to be spirit taught. Then, on that day, I called forth some to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I said to Danny, he said, we've got some outsiders here. He said, some Hindus are coming. So I said, how many of them? He said, there's a few of them. And I said, are they giving their lives to the Lord? He said, it looks as though they are. They're questioning their own faith, and they did.
And we had that day, we had actually about 20 odd received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all spoke with tongues. Most of the church now is speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. That is a big breakthrough. And you could hear it's coming out of them in the worship. There's still things that are tradition with their worship, but we're seeing gradual breakthroughs. Hallelujah. And on Friday, this was where God really manifested himself. Because this was an elders, pastors meeting. We didn't meet in the main centre of the church. We met downstairs in a room in the house. And there was about 25, 30 of them, with some of the sisters who are evangelists as well. And the Lord said to me, now, the night before that, we were coming back from the meeting. I think it was Pastor Davis' meeting, and it was late, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and Danny said to me, do you want to see these dumb idols that we have round Mandapita? I said, yes, take me round. We, of course, couldn't see them all, because he said something like, there's 1,500 just in Mandapita. So he showed me some of these shrines, and some of these big figures, you know, these temples of like a half man and half elephant. Oh, hideous, hideous looking things. And they're open 24 hours a day. People are going in there offering things. You'd be surprised what they offer. And I just became so aware that these are spiritual contacts that Satan uses in this land. It's what they do in witchcraft. It gave itself away. You know, these shrines, these images, these idols are point of contact. That is where the power, the hold, the witchcraft is. And that has to be broken. And I felt God say to me that following night with the elders, preach, which I preached here a few months ago, on the Tower of Babel. And I did. And God changed it a bit, the message. But I said that was a place where the enemy used that as a point of contact to spiritually control the earth, occult, to establish religions, confusion, you name it, what we have today. And so I preached on that, and they saw it. It's like their eyes were being opened. And then I said to them, what I'm going to share with you must not leave this room. You have to keep this in your heart. You take this in prayer and warfare. Because if this leaked out, their lives can be in jeopardy. Sadly, a pastor which we knew, only 25 last year, some of these Hindus and elders, they got him and they took him away and they buried him up to his neck and then they beheaded him. That is how barbaric they are. A lot of pastors there who have already been martyred. And they won't think twice. Anything that comes against their religion, they won't think twice to butcher them, murder them. So they are at a huge risk. Mm. But I knew God wanted this addressed. Mm. And so I knew if this was to be exposed, then God is going to provide. He's going to cover them with the blood of Jesus and he's going to protect them. And they knew that what I was saying was serious, and I didn't have to tell them that they were not to talk this outside. I then began to share with them what God, I believe, had shown me with these shrines, these idols. And every one of them is different. They're all different gods that do different things. Whether it's God One will give you finance, another if you're barren. You name it, there are all these different gods. And they take on certain human forms, but take on this demonic form, animal form as well. I'm sure Tina and Daphne know exactly what I'm saying. Now, that is demonic control. That is exactly what the devil uses in contact. So I began to show them that you have been baptized in tongues, to pray in tongues, because it's in tongues we bring down the powers of Satan. Do this in your own intellect, which they have been trying to do. This is too deep. And so they began to see it, you know. And so I was talking away on this and everything, and then suddenly there was a brother who was just taken over by a demon. And he screamed and he bawled and his eyes were like the devil himself and on the floor just writhing. And so they were all looking, you know, tongues, what's going on. And I said, we have authority over this. God is revealing himself today. And I went over and we rebuked this demon, and within less than two minutes, he just completely broke and became calm. Peace came, his eyes changed, and his countenance changed, and God's presence was there. Now, that raised up the faith for those people. They began to see the power of God in operation. And I said, and then they came forward for prayer, and I began to prophesy over them. Their corners, it had just been moved by the Spirit. There was one sister spoke out in a tongue. I said to Danny, what is she? Is she in her own language? He said, no, she said, that's to be interpreted, and God gave an interpretation of it. They saw it's in operation. I said, now we're going to start going into warfare over these things. We're going to start. And boy, did they go. They started. And it didn't take long, because the Holy Spirit is sovereign, before you began to hear out of them this rebuking, another language coming by the Spirit, addressing demons. It was just happening. And then when we finished, I said, did you listen to that brother over there? I said, suddenly his language changed. He was addressing demons. And they heard it. They heard it. God, I think, has made a major breakthrough this time, because this is what is needed. They have got to get into this warfare. And, you know, it was such a blessing. I thank God, because, you know, I was getting to a point, I thought, you know, there's got to come a breakthrough. There's only so much I can keep telling them and telling them and telling them. But God knows. And God, what was God doing? He was doing it through divine order. Who had he got there? The elders, the pastors. Because if it doesn't start with them, it's not going to start with the people. God knew what he was doing. And it was such a blessing. It really was. And they were so encouraged. But they said that we've seen God's power today. You know, they were just touched. And what it was doing was dispelling any fears, phobias, you know, superstition, a lot of that stuff, because there's so much superstition. What we don't realize is that they have this class culture. And of it, it's like it's tribal. And you come under a certain tribe. And a lot of these tribes go back into the jungle. That's where a lot of them actually are. And so it's like in the villages, they have contact with these elders, backwards and forwards. So your marriage will be arranged. And it's arranged, stars say. And so there are all these pressures that they have on them. And if they don't comply with this, then they will attack the parents. There's hideous things goes on. It's not just that. There's so much control that goes on. It's nothing but tribalism. And the thing is, they still live in fear in this. They're all still held by this. They can't see that they can ever get released from this, change from this. Then Danny is now getting pressures set upon him. And he said to me, if I don't comply with this, they will go for my parents. I said, well, what happens if you're over in this country? He said, it doesn't matter. They work by blackmail tactics. Control. Some states it's worse than others. It's pretty bad in entrepreneurs where they are. I did go to the jungle. I preached. Bob knows the area, but we went actually even further. We didn't go to that particular place where we preached. I went on further, and as we were going further, it became more jungle-like, and one had that feel, that sense of not feeling safe. And yet God was ministering to me. My mind, my logic said, what on earth are you doing here? You know, nobody in their right mind goes to places like this. You know, I thought that we were going where we've been before. You see, half the time, there's not a lot of... I don't know whether they hold it back. I'm not sure. You know, I ask questions, but I never get the question, the answers I want. But anyway, I have to trust God. But anyway, we were going further and further into the jungle. And eventually we got there. And it was just a little church, two believers, about 50 of them. And it was very hot, very humid. And I thought, praise God, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. But the feeling outwardly of just being unsaved is so strong. And again, the Spirit moved. They were so blessed. But what really, really touched me is that most of these churches that we go to is what Daniel and Sangeeta have paid for these churches to be built. And Daniel, Paul, had taken with him clothing, get, and I thought this is amazing food, considering where we are. I got to hear he paid for all that. When you go to these meetings, the elders there, you take money to them to help him. And Danny had told me that day he'd taken clothing, he had paid for our food, he had given money to the pastor, so forth. That man had spent £1,000. That really touched me. And I thought, this is why God blesses. They had nothing, yet they had everything. And I was again so touched by this. All these places that I've been to, where I preach, the little churches, the places, they've all been built by Sangeeta and her husband. They have provided in which to have them built. Value your prayers on Danny's place where he goes to preach, because we had thought that the building there was pretty safe. Sangeeta had it built, but we have now found that it isn't, because there's some property developers moving in. There's money moving into Mandapita now. It's changed a lot even in 18 months. And we have found that they want the land, and they're going to bulldoze it down, pull it down. And the paper that the deeds and everything are written on for the church are not worth the paper it's written on. That's how it goes there. They might get away with it if they bribe. Everything is bribing out there. This pastor that was executed was written off as obviously it was his problem, he was not wise and so forth. See, all the police, they're all under these different orders, you see these classes. I got to hear a few weeks before I arrived that there were some Christian workers, six of them, working in the rice mills, getting persecution, and they threw them into the gas chambers, which they apparently used for, I don't know how it works, anyway, they were incinerated alive. The police was called in, so the police just said they fell in accidentally and wrote it off. That's how they died. That is the sort of thing that they face as Christians. Christians are outcasts. They're not wanted. They're hated by the Hindus. Christians do not prosper. Hindus do quite well. They prosper pretty well. So, praise God. He's faithful. He's on the throne. It's a privilege to be able to go out there and to see. They pray constantly for the church here. They ask for all the saints how they are. I've got bags of goodies here that they have given, presents, you know. You're just touched by it. And in fact, I had to say, no more, I can't take any more, you know, the weight. And they just give. They ask after everyone that they know. They've given invites to everyone who wants to go out there. The next big event, of course, is the convention in January. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to go, I know you will be blessed. But I know also it's going to open your eyes. You're going to see another world, another way of living, another life, you know, that is just so contrary to our way of living. You know, when I come back, you know, I just say, Lord, forgive me the times that I have moaned and groaned and griped. You know, when I walk into the shops and the supermarkets, you want to go into their places, you might just have one item. They're like shacks, that's all they are. They haven't got much in them at all. You know, I had a privilege of taking all this chocolate out to them, because that's half my weight. In my case, it's all the chocolate I find. Oh, they love it. I had these bags of biscuits. Lord, show me what to get, these chocolate biscuits. So all of these could be given out to the people, given out to the pastors. They just have one. It's like a blessing from heaven. Just to have one chocolate, you know, and to see their faces and their gratitude is just—it's just wonderful. It is so humbling. It's just—I can't put it into words. I thank God that the Lord has enabled me to be able to go out there and to be able to see this for myself. And all I can ask and pray is that this comes out more and more in my ministry and teaching. Because it changes you. And yet God is there. It is very evident. Their hunger, their commitment. You know, they work all day. Some of them work all day in the fields, whatever. And then they'll come along to the meetings there. And you can see sometimes they're having a job to keep their eyes open. But they're fighting that sleep because they want to hear the word. They want to be blessed. You know? 4 days work in that sun heat, and they'll come to the meetings. And if the husbands can't get there, the wives will get there, and so on. They are that committed. And yet the whole centre, what I'm seeing being built, I saw the vision, or a little of the vision, what Daniel has seen for many years. And God is meeting that man's faith. Because to build this costs a lot of money. It would, of course, cost millions to build it here. We're talking in terms of thousands, but that's still a lot. And this is a big centre that is going up. It's not only accommodating the church, probably up to 1,000, it's got 3 stories that's going up. There's the basement first, where people can sleep, where they can keep the widows and the lepers and so forth. Then the first floor is where the church, the people come. And they worship and praise. and then they've got a balcony above that where they can put others who can sit up there and look down. And then you've got the third floor, which is all going to be the living quarters, all that's going on, where the pastors, when they come, they will be able to have a room to stay in. There are many rooms that are going to be put up there with shower facilities, bathrooms, and so on. It's a huge project that they are building, believing for, when you look at where they live and what's going up. And of course, with that going up, that has raised the problems with the grandfather. Because as you know, this is Sangeeta's father. He wants that property back. He gave that as a present to Sangeeta, and he's now tried to forge her signature, and he's now gone to a lawyer with this to try and claim back the land, the house, but of course he wants this building that's going up, because he knows that all of that has quadrupled in value. So, Sangeeta, Daniel, have now got to find over £2,000 just to take their case back to court to prove that that is theirs and that he's forged the signature. And they have 5 years, and after 5 years, where if he comes back again, and he can, and they have to come back again with their case, after 5 years now, if he cannot prove that that's his, that's grandfather's, then the case will be closed. He can never have it. It does not belong to him. But there's still 5 years to clear. You see, they're all up to making money, because these lawyers know what they're up to. They're making a huge amount of money. It just stinks of corruption all the way along the line. Thank God for this country. I know we have corruption, but we still have standards. Boy, do we have standards. And I cannot get out of my head that every time I go, and I've been to Africa, I've been to certain Far East countries, now been to India, I am so aware that they have not been Christianized like, you know, the Roman Empire was. And I'm not saying we're perfect by any means, but there is certain principles, standards that are Christian based that you won't find so much there. You see that distinction. So I thank God, you know, it's a real education. It's a real eye-opener. And that is why God has given us all these wonderful promises that we can stand on, that it's cleansing us, delivering us, changing us, and bringing us into his likeness. Hallelujah. And you know, it can be great help to hold on to a promise for deliverance. Maybe some of us are. I am. I'm sure you are. Something the Lord shown in scriptures. Just to hold on and stand on to it. And know that that promise is going to deliver me one day, manifestly. 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there's that workiness all the time, desiring to be purified, to become more like Christ. Even when we're battling, even when we just feel we're at the end of ourselves, yet we hear, you know, crying out of us, coming out of us, Lord, don't give up on me. Continue to work by your grace and mercy. And so, to be that delivered, we've got to abide in him. And John speaks about this also in chapter 2 of 1 John 2, verses 28-29. And he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Abide in him. And we abide in him because we hold on to those promises, those principles. It keeps us there with God. What does it say in chapter 4, verse 17? He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. So these promises that we stand on is to give us confidence, a boldness, that we will be ready for the Lord, and when he appears, and we will stand before him, purifying us. And so it is needful for us to be purified, to give us that righteous, confident stand and boldness in his presence. I am convinced that this boldness is what brings about the greater works. Because you have such a boldness about you, a confidence, that the enemy can't oppress you any longer with unbelief or weaknesses. This is where it's coming. And so I believe that God's work is ultimately to keep a remnant unspotted from this world. And that is what he's doing. And finally, as I bring this to a close and with this testimony, in Psalm 121, you know this well, verses 7 and 8, Psalm 121, Seven and eight, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So God says he's going to preserve us in this world, and we have to go out in that world and come, return back. So he says he's going to preserve us from those things that try to draw and lure us away. Now God's going to do it. How? I don't know. But he will. He will. Hallelujah. It takes God's preservation, that seal, to preserve us and for deliverance. And so we're brought to the end of ourselves, aren't we, for that deliverance. That's how he does it every time. And God was doing this when I was in India. Because when I went out, I was tired. I wanted a break. Just a rest. And so I knew I was going out in weakness. It's a long journey. You know, you leave the airport, Heathrow, you have a journey, which was to Dubai. That's a 7-hour journey. Then I had to wait 3 hours there. That's, 2 o'clock in the morning. Then get the next flight, which is 4 hours. Then to Hyderabad. Then I've got to wait 8-9 hours. For another connecting flight, so I went into a hotel room there for a few hours to rest. We then get that connecting flight. I'm met by all the saints. What a welcome I had. Praise God. It's just wonderful there, and their provision, and they've got a car for me. It's air conditioned. I was dry. Shattered. And of course it was even longer coming back. I had a longer wait at Hyderabad. I had 14 hours to wait for my next connecting flight. You're in India now, and it's not Heathrow. And, although it's an international airport, but the connections are not always as they should be. They take it in as the norm now. India. That's what they say. They kept saying to me, it's India. God was faithful. So I went in weakness, literally. And I said, Lord, I am weak. And you don't have to tell me. And the devil doesn't have to tell me. I know that. So you are going to provide. And he did. It's in his weakness he makes you strong. I would think that this trip this time was one of the weakest states I have ever been in, when having to go to minister, and particularly abroad. So I just knew God was going to do something. He had to, because it wasn't in me. So that is what he's doing as he works his deliverance, as we stand on the promises of God. These promises that we stand on actually weakness in the flesh in order to receive. Now only God can do that. That could never be achieved or done logically, humanly speaking. So there we are. Praise God. I trust that you've been blessed and God is answering prayers. Continue, please, to pray and to see for these saints as they are so faithfully to us. As you know, most of the money that we collect, apart from collecting from the hall, the rest of money, offerings, now all goes to India and various needs. Danny's trying to build this farm. I went to see it. He's having trials, tests. He really is. It's not easy for him. And as you know, we need to get 25 buffaloes, then we get the subsidy from the government, and that will take a huge pressure off the feeding. Because these animals have to be fed well if you want to get good milk, good quality milk. Because the Indians depend on good milk. Milk is food for them. We see it as a cholesterol problem. They don't. It's part of survival. And so they are particular about the milk that they have. And I went to see the farm. And it's a blessing. And as you know, how the land became available, so, you know, the Lord is providing, and that we have just over 2 years' grace in which to pay for this land, so that it will eventually become, although Danny will be the owner of it, it will, in a sense, be part of the church. We're trusting and looking to God that it will provide an income. It's difficult at the moment, and I'm not going to say it's not. And it's taking a lot of money. There's very little profit that is being seen at the moment because most of the buffalo are pregnant. They have about another 3 months in which to start to give birth. There have been a few that Danny has lost, have died. So there now is no milk production at all. It will start, of course, once they start to calve. But up until then, we just have to trust the Lord because food is quite expensive. You know, I'm actually quite surprised now how expensive India is becoming. And this, of course, is what happens when economy, you know, starts to grow and everything. There becomes this divide of the sort of rich and the middle class. That's how I see it. It's sort of the very wealthy and the middle class. Then you've got a huge gap of the poverty, the poor. And that's where we are. They are poor. There's a big gulf that is there. You know, they all talk about India prospering now and doing well, and it is. But it is so sad that it will never, in my opinion, really ever achieve what prosperity can do simply because of the corruption. And yet I'm told that there are two women now campaigning, going around the country, trying to expose this corruption, and their lives are being threatened and so on, but they're determined. Again, it's sad it's taking two women to do it. You know? But there we are, God knows. Well, let's prepare our hearts now for communion. And then afterwards we're going to have a time of sharing, and we've got a buffet. And so we shall have a time of sharing together. Praise God. Rushes onward ever.
Jesus is.